Well, as we begin this morning, I want to ask a question. The question is this: what does love look like in the context of a relationship with God? What does it mean to love God? And maybe a more important question would be, what does it mean that He's loved us? Today we are going to be looking at John chapter 14, 20 through 24, as we continue our series, The Inner Circle. We introduced this series last week as a sub-series, a mini-series within our study of the book of John. So today we're going to be in John 14, 20 through 24. This passage is sandwiched in between two conversations about the Holy Spirit, and that serves as a foreshadowing of where we're headed next week. We're talking about different friendships that we need to have in order to be a healthy follower of Christ. We need to have a friendship with God through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. So those are two of the friendships we're going to talk about. We talked last week about a friendship with Jesus. This week we're going to talk about friendship with His Word, specifically the Bible. Next week, we're talking about friendship in the Holy Spirit. And then the last week, we're going to talk about friendship with other growing disciples. And we're using this as an opportunity to encourage people who are not connected to discipleship groups in our church to connect, specifically to community groups and family groups, because these are areas where you can be aided in your growth as a Christian. So listen as I read John chapter 14, 20 through 24. It'll be on the screen. I'll read out loud. You follow along. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" In 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's pray. Dear God, as we dive into this passage, I pray that you would really work deep in our hearts. Lord, help us to see the value that it is to be in relationship with you. And dear God, I pray for those who maybe are just toying around with what it means to be a follower of Christ, that today there would be something that dear God, you would prick in our hearts that would cause us to be awakened spiritually. And for those of us that are alive in Christ, give us a greater passion for your word and for obedience to your word. And Lord, we pray that you would be exalted today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Pastor Blair, if you were here, he took a chair, set it right here, and he demonstrated for us what a short devotion would look like. And it was this minute of awkward silence where he demonstrated to us what it looks like to be in God's Word in a personal way. Well, we're going to build upon that today as we look at this relationship that we are to have with God's Word. So we've read John chapter 14, 20 through 24, and we see in this passage some interesting things, and I just want to really have a conversation with you this morning. So I'm going to invite you to come have a seat with me as we look at John chapter 14. Starting in verse 20, he says, in that day, what day is he talking about? What day is that? Well, if we look at verse 19, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. What is Jesus saying here? The world's not going to see him anymore. What's going to happen to Jesus? Well, Jesus is in the upper room. Judas has left, and he's going to enact his plan to betray Jesus. They're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and Jesus says, in that day, you will see me no more. Well, this day that we're talking about is his death. But then he goes on in verse 19, but you will see me. That's his resurrection. Who did Jesus appear to after he resurrected? He appeared to his followers. He spent significant time giving them his last words. So in verse 20, when we see in that day, we should think in terms of Jesus' resurrection appearances. And he says, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So who's the you here? We said Jesus is talking specifically to his disciples. It's the Last Supper. He's giving them some important words here. And so he's talking to us, the disciples of Jesus Christ, those who truly have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So last week when Blair set up for us this conversation about being in the vine, abiding in Jesus, a friendship with Jesus, well, that friendship with Jesus puts us in the you of this passage. You will know. You will know. What will you know? This here is a certain kind of knowing. You will know. It's not like, I think this will happen. It's a certain knowledge. You will know that I am in my Father. When Jesus raises from the dead, it's a confirmation that he is who he says he is. We've talked about the purpose for the writing of the book of John. The purpose statement for this book is in chapter 20, verse 31. John says, I'm writing these things that you will know that he is the Christ. And so all through this series, through the book of John, we've been looking at different evidences that Jesus really is who he says he is, that he truly is the Christ. And so in that day, you will know, you will certainly know that I am who I say I am, because I will have risen from the dead, and you will know that I am in my Father. We talked throughout this series about Jesus' statements, his I am statements, how Jesus really is deity. Jesus isn't just part God, he is fully God. Jesus is fully God. You will certainly know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So here we see this loving relationship. So if you have your bulletin, you can follow along in my outline. A loving relationship. And so you might be asking yourself, I thought we were talking about the Bible and love for God's word. Well, I think it's important that we get this part right. Because if we're faithful to this passage, we're going to see two relationships here. We're going to see a relationship with the Father and this interaction that we have as followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, and what this relationship looks like for us and the result of that relationship being a love for his word. So verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So let's look at the second half of this verse. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's a danger in reading this passage in isolation, is because it sounds very conditional. This if language, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by. Does that mean that I have to do things in order to get God's love? Is my salvation based on something I do? And if I do it well enough, then God will accept me? Are we saved by something that we do? Or are we saved by something God does? Are we saved truly by grace? Well, we need to understand the gospel in order to understand this verse. Because he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Where does our love for Jesus come from? Well, the Bible teaches us that in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I was at my worst, God chose me. I don't have to become something that's pleasing to God in order for him to accept me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. The Bible teaches us that God's love comes first. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 18. God, his love comes first. God initiates love in me, and as a result of that, I love God. We also know that God's love is for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says that there is no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we read verse 21, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, we have to have in our frame of reference here a love that's been set in motion by God that's resulting in this relationship. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus is talking to his disciples. So this becomes more of a question, not of our justification, but our sanctification. Do you remember back when Pastor Blair talked to us about those words, what justification is? Wayne Grudem is a theologian. He says that we are all equally justified in Christ Jesus, meaning those of us who have put our faith in Jesus are equally justified. That means that when God says to us, not guilty, your sins are forgiven, he does that to people equally, in that somebody isn't more saved than me or less saved than me, but we're not all equally sanctified. So those who are in Christ Jesus are equally justified, but not equally sanctified. Meaning that there's some people who grow in their faith. Their love for God grows, and they say no to sin, and they grow, and God gives them more of his presence. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So this loving relationship. And then verse 23, the second half of this verse. And my Father will love him and will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. They'll make their home with us. What does it look like to have Jesus Christ alive in us? What does that look like? That's a very abstract thought, to say that God dwells in us. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So there's a picture from Scripture of what it means to have Christ dwelling in us. But in practical terms, what does that look like? What does it look like to have Christ alive in us? Or as in John's language here in chapter 14, to have God and Jesus Christ dwell with us. Well, I think one picture we see here in Ephesians is it's a comprehension of God's love. You know, many people walk around and they feel condemnation from God because they don't understand the gospel. that those of us in Christ Jesus, God has forgiven us. He has justified us, declared us not guilty. We are adopted. We are his children. And we who are in Christ and truly understand the gospel, we have a comprehension of that love at some level. We have a comprehension of God's love for us. I think another thing is those who are in Christ, there's a sense of awareness of God. So that when you're at the grocery store, when you're driving down the road, you're in a spirit of prayer, you're thinking about God, you're making decisions based on your relationship with God. God isn't something that just happens on Sunday. God consumes your life, and a love for him becomes more and more a part of your everyday decision process. So God is not just this thing I put on the shelf. His word isn't just part of what I do in my day as a checklist. No, I come to him hungry. I want a relationship with God. And so this passage today, I hope it does, I think what it should do is it calls us to start to examine ourselves. Do I have this relationship with God? Is it real? Is my love for God real? This relationship that John 14 talks about, where God dwells in us and manifests himself to them. Do I have any sense that God is alive in my life and working that way? The second part of this equation, is the Word. So we're going to move now to away from this abiding relationship, having set a foundation for what the gospel is, that it's not me doing it. God's love for me is not based on my work. God has done the work in me. He's initiated salvation. We've talked about what it means to grow in sanctification. Now we're going to move to the second half of the equation here. If you're following along in the Bible, you say you've missed a lot. Well, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that serves as an outline for the second part of the equation. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. I want to talk to you first about having his commandments, a love for God's word. What does it mean to have his commandments? Let me read this quote from D.A. Carson. He states in his commentary, to have in this context does not simply mean to be in receipt of or to possess, but as elsewhere in Greek literature, it means to grasp with the mind. To grasp with the mind. So I want to challenge our thinking that part of what we're trying to do in talking about friendship with his word is there is an element of my mind that's engaged in this process. I need to understand his commandments. So to have his commandments, whoever has my commandments, are people that don't just possess God's word. It doesn't just sit on their shelf. They don't just read it casually. They seek to understand what it means. So based on what we talked about, this relationship with God, do I come to the Bible casually just to get through my reading plan? Or do I come because I really want to know and understand? So what does it mean, these commands? We see all kinds of commands of Jesus in John itself. Commands to abide in him. Commands to believe. To receive. All these really are summed up in the Bible. So when we see commands here, I really think it's not unreasonable for us to move past just the specific commands of Jesus, but to go then to the Word of God, the Bible, because that's where the fullness of God's revelation is found. And the Bible, it's been said, is like a body of water in which a child can wade, but an elephant can bathe. Right? The Bible's message is simple and clear. I can just read God's word and I can get something out of it. I don't have to be an intellectual scholar to really get something from God's word. But the scholars are still baffled by some of the knowledge of God. The Bible is like a body of water that a child can wade in, but an elephant can bathe. Andrew Nocelli wrote a book, How to Understand and Apply the New Testament. And so in talking about how do we understand, how do we really possess a full understanding of these commands, he said, understanding the Bible is a lot like reading an email. You ever get an email chain, a really long email chain? Right? What do you do with an email chain? Well, you first recognize that it's an email. And then you look at the subject line. And then you look at the timestamps. And you go back to the original. And you try to get in the flow of the conversation. When reading the Bible, we need to do some of those things. We need to try to understand in the context. So there's really two approaches, if I really make it broad, two approaches to understand of how people understand the Bible. There's a man-centered approach, and there's a God-centered approach. A man-centered approach to the Bible is coming to God's word and trying to make it conform to my wishes and my desires. Have you ever talked to somebody that said, God spoke to me and told me I should tell you? We have to be careful with that because God speaks in his word. God speaks in his word. And so do we say things and use the word to support our opinions? Let me give you an example from culture. How does culture define love? Culture defines love as acceptance, tolerance, nicety. Let me tell you, as a father, when my son plays in the middle of the street and there's cars going by, I don't tolerate that behavior. While he desires me to be nice and let him play in the middle of the street, I love him too much. I love him too much. So if I take culture's understanding of love and read that into the Bible, what do I get? Oh, there's multiple ways to God. God's universal. You can be a Hindu or a Muslim and get to the same place because God is love, right? That's how culture defines it. If I read into the Bible my desires, culture's desires, I get the wrong meaning. Two kinds of understanding, a man-centered approach. A man-centered approach takes us to the point where we take the Bible out of context. We use verses to support our agenda without reading the whole of Scripture. A man-centered approach focuses on my interpretation versus what the original author meant. So just to bring us back to John 14, I'm not getting off the reservation here. John 14, whoever has my commandments, verse 21, whoever has my commandments, we're asking, what does it mean to have his commandments? I'm arguing that to have his commandments, we have to understand what the word says. So how do we understand the word? Do I use a man-centered approach or do I use a God-centered approach? So a God-centered approach to the Bible. A God-centered approach says, I want to take the Bible and I want to seek to understand what was meant by what was written. What did John mean when he wrote these things? There isn't a million meanings in Scripture, and I have to just come up with one of them, or come up with my own. And John had a purpose for writing. I want to know what John meant by what he wrote. So a God-centered approach calls us to read very slow and very carefully. Some have likened this kind of reading or understanding like reading a love letter. How would you read a love letter? Right? Somebody, if you can go back to the eighth grade, somebody writes you a love letter. You read it. You put it in your pocket. You get it out and you try to understand, what did she really mean by that word? Right? You put it in your pocket. You think about it. You get it out. You show it to your friends. Right? You read it again and read it again. A God-centered approach is a slow, careful reading, looking to understand what was meant by those words. A God-centered approach to understanding the Bible is reading the Bible as a whole. The Bible is 66 books, and there is a theme and a message that goes consistently through those 66 books. What is that message? Reading the Bible in a God-centered way, with a God-centered approach, it forces us to engage the head and the heart. And so part of what Blair did last week is he demonstrated something that's taken a lot of practice. A lot of practice to be able to take a passage of Scripture and understand that. And meditate on it and ruminate. And what did John really mean there? What did the psalmist really mean there? And so that demands some work. That demands some work in engaging our thoughts. And so B.B. Warfield was a theologian and a president of a seminary way back. And he said, a minister, but I think we can put ourselves in that, must be learned on the pain of being utterly incompetent for his work. But before and above being learned, a minister or a Christian must be godly. So understanding God's word has gotten a bad rap, I think. Oh, he's just so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, we all have theology. We all have theology. Some theology is bad theology. But everybody has it. My 3-year-old boy has a theology. I want to make sure that his theology is being molded and shaped in the right direction. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, study is just going to force me to just push the gospel into my head. No, I believe that true theology, true study forces the gospel through our head and engages the heart. It can't help but do that. When you sang some of the songs today and you hear about the depth of your sin, the depth of your sin and the wrath of God poured out on that sin, it should convict us. But the great news of the gospel is that's not where it stopped. That Jesus took that wrath and hung on the cross in our place. That's the gospel. That's beautiful theology, and that should change how we think about God. So a man-centered versus a God-centered approach to understanding the Bible. I really believe that when we truly understand God's word, we will be changed. We will be changed. You can't help but be changed. So I want to offer one key technique to understanding God's word, to really make it practical. We have in our church community groups and family groups. And I want to commend them to you as a way that you can better understand God's word. Because when you read the Bible in community, there is a self-correcting nature because the community of disciples of Jesus Christ can hold each other accountable. It promotes right thinking to read the Bible in community. You think about a lot of the occults that start. It's usually some guy out in the field somewhere that hears a message from God in isolation. Do you realize that much of the New Testament is written to community? Think about the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was a letter written. It would have been passed around. So in the first century, the Bible was read in community. So how can we understand the Bible? Well, I would encourage you to think about connecting to a discipleship group. When we read the Bible together, we realize that our faith is not just a personal thing, it's corporate. I talked to a Bible scholar one time, and he said, when you're studying Scripture, always start with the corporate and then go to the individual. Right? Because that's Paul wrote Corinthians to a corporate body. So a lot of times in Scripture, when you see the word you, it's actually you all. Or in the King James, it says ye. You all. You all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We as Americans tend to read the Bible very individualistically. And we hear that word you, and it's only me personal. Yes, it's you personal, but it starts corporate. So reading the Bible together helps us to recognize that. Reading the Bible in community gives me the chance to ask questions. Some people have said, I can't be in a family group because I don't know enough. That's the wrong way of approaching it. It's like saying, I got to get my budget together before I join the Dave Ramsey class. I got to get out of debt and then I'll join the Dave Ramsey class. Right? No, family group is meant to be. Community groups are meant to be a place where you grow. You don't have to get to a certain place and then you'll be accepted. No. It's a place where you can come and be and belong and ask tough questions. In fact, in my family group, it's when people were vulnerable and asked the tough questions or said, you know, I don't know that I really am a Christian. That's when the group came alive, when we were vulnerable with one another. So today you're going to see several people throughout this fall wearing t-shirts like this, the Inner Circle. The Inner Circle isn't about an exclusive clique. The Inner Circle is about everybody who's a true follower of Christ engaging in community at some level. Engaging in friendship with Jesus, engaging in friendship with His Word and the Spirit and other growing disciples. So I want to challenge you, if you're not in a community group or a family group, go talk to somebody wearing a t-shirt. Ask them, what's a family group? What even do you do in a family group? What's it like? Do you have any space in yours? And if you're a family group leader and you don't have any space, I want to challenge you to do two things. Create space. Multiply your group. If that doesn't work, go introduce them to somebody else in a t-shirt. Because my vision would be that everybody that's part of our church is connected in community at some level. Out in the lobby, we have a table that you can sign up. I'll get that list and I'll follow up with you. And I know openings in groups, so I'll get you connected. We want to get everybody connected to community because in community, we can understand. We can truly possess, as John 14:21 says, His Word. But that's not where it stops. He says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. We see it again in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And we see it in the negative in verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And so it isn't just about knowledge. True knowledge will result. It will result in action, keeping His word. What does it mean to keep His word? What does it mean to be obedient? I started to talk about that in Ephesians. In Deuteronomy, we see a picture Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, we see a picture of what it meant to be a true God follower for an Israelite. They thought about God's word. They wrote it on the doorposts of their house. They talked about God's word with their children. It became a matter of life, a part of their everyday being. Keeping God's word isn't about just a list of rules. You see, if you really have a relationship with your spouse or your children, I gotta do this. I gotta go on a date. No. If you really love somebody, you want to. Yes, there's an element of discipline. There is. I'm not gonna lie. But if your relationships are defined completely by all duty and no desire, I would question the value or the authenticity of your love. John Piper illustrates it this way in his book, Desiring God. He says, is it like this? It's my wife's anniversary. It's our anniversary. So knowing that as a good husband, I should do my duty and get her flowers, I go to the flower shop. I knock on the door and I say to my wife, honey, it's our anniversary. I did not want to do this, but I'm doing it out of duty. I'm going to give you these flowers. Happy anniversary. Would she be happy about that kind of relationship? No. No. There is an element of discipline in our relationship with God. But our relationship should be marked by passion as well. Going to that door saying, honey, I love you so much. I left work early because I wanted to get home and give you these flowers. It gives me great joy and delight in giving these flowers to you. Does that honor her more or being duty bound? Which one is a greater illustration of love? So I would say the same is true in our relationship with God. Yes, there is an element of discipline, but is your relationship with God something that you desire to grow in, that you have a passion for? I see in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this picture of somebody who loves God's word so much that he meditates on it day and night. Keeping his word. As I said earlier, this passage calls us to examine ourselves. All of us probably are at different levels of our sanctification. Remember what I said? We're not all the same level. So your love might be at a different level. You might say, I know I'm a Christian, but my love is becoming cold. Where are you this morning? Where are you? I want to challenge you to examine yourself. Do you base your salvation on a check mark? You prayed a prayer one day at camp, and then since then you really haven't thought about God other than maybe just showing up out of duty every Sunday at church. Do you have a relationship with God? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 calls us to examine ourselves. Is your relationship with God based on God's grace that has been enacted in you, and your faith has come alive, and you respond to him? You don't feel, but you go forward, and then the feelings follow. Do you long for God's word like spiritual milk, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2? This isn't about perfection. Pastor Blair once said, and I had written this down, that while we will never be free from the presence of sin in this life, we can be free from the practice of sin. We will not be sinless, but we can sin less. When it comes to his word, is there a desire to be in his word, to understand it, and then to be obedient to it? How do we do this? Well, we speak it Is God's word part of your everyday conversation? I'm not advocating for this, okay, now I have to go home and I have to get a new Bible reading plan and I'm going to do better this time. No, the format of this sermon has been get the relationship right. And as a result of that relationship, your love for obeying what God calls us to do will be right. You see, a love for God's word flows as a result of the relationship. So do the work on the relationship front. And maybe for some of you, that's facing the hard fact that I'm just not where I thought I would be or I should be. I've been basing my spiritual maturity on how so-and-so is doing. I haven't been using the Bible as a mirror reflecting on what I should be doing. Maybe that's where the relationship work starts for you. There's others here that says, I know, I love God's word. I just get busy in life. I get busy working. I get distracted. I just need some accountability, some support, some people to come alongside of me. So when we talk about the inner circle, everybody here is welcome to get connected to a family group, community groups. We have community groups that are getting ready to meet the second service. All you have to do, literally, is walk back, go in the room. Ron and Connie are here. Adam Boutwell is leading one today. And we want you there. It's a place where you can come and ask tough questions. Be part of community. Be part of the family. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the word that calls us to relationship with you. Lord, it's something I can't manufacture. But dear God, thank you for calling us, drawing us to yourself. And dear God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be people who truly live out our relationship with you. Dear God, I just pray that you would work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.